Look at all our beautiful children. Church, look at this. This is awesome. Look at all these kids. We're going to pray for them. Just reach out your hands to those beautiful children and teachers. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for life over there, God, for a future generation that will proclaim your name, that believes in your resurrection, God. We just pray a blessing over the parents and the teachers, that they would faithfully raise them in the fear and the admonition of who you are, that at a young age that they would know that you delight in them and that you love them. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our tithes and offerings, and we pray for Joel this morning, God, that he would give us a word that would nourish our spirits and challenge us to do your word and your will, to walk in the way that you have guided us. We just thank you for all that you've done this morning. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, children, as you make your way out and all the way up to Sunday school. Church, I'm going to invite you to grab a seat. Don't leave where you are. We're doing things differently this morning. And as our ushers grab the offering, just a reminder that it is Benevolent Sunday, that this is the Sunday we contribute to our Benevolent Fund, which goes to support needy families within our church and beyond as well. Now, just as our kids are making their way out the door, I'm going to bring you up to speed on a couple of things. The first is that AIA is coming. AIA is coming this summer, and it's going to be for you guys. Are you excited? They're focused. We're excited. AIA is one of our sports outreach where we offer something to our community and we present the gospel at the same time combined with sport. And so there's going to be a lot of opportunities for you to engage, for you to help out, and we want you to keep that on your radar. The cards, if you know somebody that you want to invite, are at the back and will be collectible. The second, and now this is especially important for dads, this is a great opportunity. Mother's Day is coming up on May 13th. Now, I know that not everybody is like me and you leave things to the last second. Some of you do a great job of planning ahead, but if you are like me, here's a little tip. You can care for your wife by bringing her to the Mother's Day brunch that we are going to do. And so that Sunday, May 13th, is coming up, and I want to invite you to put that on your radar. Tickets are available in the back there as well. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. So good. Such a gift to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Mark in that first chapter. Now, if you'll notice, we have been in this book and in this chapter for a few weeks now, haven't we? And we're landing here, and from here we're going to launch out and move forward. But let me read these verses to us again. Mark 1, verse 2, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I want to invite you to read out loud where it says prepare the way. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Okay, so that was a warm up. I want to invite you to speak out loud. Move more towards like you're at a hockey game and you're cheering for a team or a football game or something like that, okay? On 3, 1, 2, 3. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Beautiful. Here's the reality, church. The only way that we can engage in that practice of making straight paths is as we come into a knowledge, as we come to the place where we actually grab onto this truth, that Jesus, the Son of God, came, that he lived a perfect life, that he was crucified, that he became obedient to death because of our sins, and that he rose from the dead. Now, too often we say that and we let the words come out of our mind so flippantly without the truth and the reality sinking in. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He broke it. And as we come to that truth, we're able then to make straight paths for the Lord. As I was thinking about straight paths and what straight paths are and what they look like, I came back to a memory some 5 years ago. And about 5 years ago, we moved into our house, and behind us is a lot of forested area. And I remember standing back, we can get that first picture up there. I remember standing back and looking up into that forested area, and it was even a little bit more covered than this. And you could barely see the forest for the trees. You could barely see what was going on in there. Now, what had happened was 60, 80 years ago, that area where I live was logged. And as we started to explore into the forest and started to press into various areas, all of a sudden we started to find that there were these paths. Right, the people had gone before and they had made paths. Now, I see a couple of people that know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Okay, right here, Keith and Ron, and I think Pete's here still. And I know that there's a number of people that are actually have been part of the logging industry. Now, let me just ask you, those of you who are part of the logging industry, when you're going to make a logging road, when the goal is to go in and get trees and harvest them and bring them out, how important is it that your roads are straight? There's a degree of importance, aren't there? Dave knows what I'm talking about as well. Right. In fact, I was so excited by this idea, I started to do some research, and I started to find all these beautiful metaphors that add to this. For example, sometimes a tree is left up, and you'll have to clarify this, it's called a rub tree, and it's used to deflect and to steer other trees in order to protect the timber that's going to be left. Now, the main idea I want to communicate here is that there was this path that was laid out, and it had overgrown with other trees, with other forests, and it was difficult to see. Now, we arrive here on this day, and some of us have made this confession of faith, and we know Jesus, but our lives feel like forests have overgrown and overtaken us. We cannot see a straight path. It's almost like we walk around with blinders on. Now, there are others of us here who have not yet come to that place of making the path. And if you're here and this is a time where you're seeking Jesus, or if you're here and you've been brought to this place, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to open your ears. Because as you come into this place, as you come to this truth of laying your heart before God, He will give you the capacity to make a straight path. Now, I want you to hold this metaphor in mind, because the work that we're talking about today is all about making straight paths. John, do you want to jump to that next picture? See, the goal that we have in mind is to move into a place where we can actually move down the path, where we can see what's coming on the path, where we can experience what it's like to walk on a path. There's a difference between walking on this and then a difference between walking into, John, slide back just that one, please, this. Right, there's a difference between bushwhacking and beating your way through bush and walking on a path. In Luke 24, we come across a couple of disciples. And these disciples have been with Jesus. They have seen Him do amazing things. They've seen Him perform miracles. They've seen Him breathe life and speak life into people. They've seen Him raise somebody from the dead. And they also saw Him die. They watched as this man that they thought was the Messiah, they thought was going to lead them into freedom and revolution, was taken, was captured, was put on a cross, and died. And they're walking along the road, and they've heard about the empty tomb, but did they stay? No. What they did was they heard that the tomb was empty, and they went, I'm done. I'm out. I've tried. I put my life into this. I gave it my best shot, and now I'm out. Have you ever been there before? And so they're walking along, and all of a sudden this guy comes up and walks along with them. But they didn't know who it was. And he asks them, what is it that you're discussing? And they go on to give this description. They're talking about things. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And they talk about how he was a prophet, how he was powerful. And they told all the stories. They told the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen this vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some companions went and found the same thing. I was recently sitting in a chair somewhere right in the middle, close to where you're at, Dave and Angela, right in there, and watching the Black Panther movie. Anybody seen that movie recently? A smattering of you? Okay, so part of this movie is that there is this king, and it remind me of his name, guys? T'Challa. I don't keep his name. T'Challa, this king, he was put into place. His father had died, and he was now the king, but he was challenged by an imposter. And the imposter, his name was Killmonger. And as he was challenged, as Killmonger challenged T'Challa, what happened was they fought, and it looked like T'Challa was going to win, and then all of a sudden, Killmonger overpowered him. Didn't he? Overpowered him and destroyed him. And there's this one scene in the movie where he's holding T'Challa beside him like this. And he says, is this your king? And he shouts out to the people, is this your king? And the people are horrified. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to respond because they're watching as their king is being destroyed. And what comes next is T'Challa is picked up and hurled over the cliff. And I'll let you watch the rest of the movie. I don't want to spoil it for you. Let me say this. There is a resurrection element to it. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference. Is that the disciples looked as Jesus was taken, as he was crucified, as people around said, is this your king? Remember the sign above Jesus? The King of the Jews? And the disciples stood there and they watched as all of their world fell apart. Everything that they had poured their very lives into for 3 years was torn apart. And Jesus comes up alongside them and walks with them. They don't recognize as Jesus is telling them and hearing what's going on. And it says this in verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So our first idea here is we are called to make straight paths. What do straight paths look like? Straight paths look like lives that are fully set and focused on Jesus, where as we lay our lives before him, he takes us up and he leads us into these straight paths. So then how do we make the straight paths? If Jesus does the initial work and he does the main work, how then do we make straight paths? And I want to say it's this way. It's through repentance. It's through mission. And it's through power. It's through repentance. It's through mission. It's through power. And what we're going to do is we're going to switch that. We're going to put the P in the middle. Repentance, power, and mission. RPM. Repentance, power, and mission. And I want you to remember that. I want you to hold that. Most of us have an RPM dial on our dash, don't we? Most of us in our car. Repentance, power, and mission. Let's unpack that a little bit. This first idea, repentance. This is what John came preaching. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Joel, you've been talking about and saying repentance for weeks now. I get it, but do we? Do we get it? I was with somebody this week who's been part of these messages and has heard and has grown up in the church and understands, and I asked them to define repentance, and it was a bit of a struggle to get the words out. What is repentance? It comes from the Greek word metanoia. We've talked about that before. And I want to give you the chance to practice your Greek today, okay? Metanoia. Here we go. One, two, three. Metanoia. Well done. Not over the top, but with feeling. I felt it. Metanoia. And what it means is a transformative change of your heart. It's where your heart is changed. What does the word come from? Meta means after or beyond. And new, which is where noia comes from, means mind. And what it's saying is that after you have the chance to recognize and think about something, and you recognize that something needs to change, that your mind is fully changed. Because when your mind changes, it impacts your beliefs and it affects your heart. It's a transformative change of your heart. Metanoia. It means that you are changing your mind about something. Now let's read this part from Luke 24 again. Changing your mind about something, repentance. Okay? Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Mission, repentance, right? Do you hear those two in there? Beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. repentance. Wait to do the mission until you have the power. Repentance, power, mission. Repentance, power, mission. What was their mind changed about? Their mind was changed about who Jesus was. And this is what I suggested to us. Too often we are embracing the baptism of John, which is a belief in Jesus, but not a full change and transformation of our lives. And the invitation here, church, the invitation is for us to wake up and realize who Jesus is, to realize who he is. To recognize what he did and to join him on mission in our world. Repentance, power, and mission. Repentance, power, and mission. Say that with me. Repentance, power, and mission. When you look at your RPM dial, repentance, power, and mission. Zechariah 12. And I will pour out power. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. Mission. And supplication, repentance. Now just stay with me here. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for me. This was the last scripture that we read. This is the last scripture before Jesus was taken from the cross, where they looked at him. They were breaking the legs of the other people who were on the cross. They came to Jesus and they went, he's already dead. And so they took a spear and they pierced his side, and blood and water poured out. Jesus had given up his spirit. His body was in that moment dead. And it was a fulfillment of this prophecy from Zechariah. And as Jesus did this, as he was obedient to this death, he made a way for God's Spirit to come. Now, here's what I want us to hear again, okay? I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. The Hebrew word for grace is compassion, but compassion does not capture the depth of this. This type of grace, this type of grace has within it the deep and the true and the overwhelming sacrificial love of our Father. Now the thing, and I pointed this out on Friday, is that in this order that is presented in the scripture, what it says is the grace comes first and then the supplication comes. Exactly where you are right now in this moment, No matter what you bring, no matter what you did last night, no matter what you did on your way here, no matter what happened last year that nobody knows about, you have the grace, the compassion, the deep love, access to God. It is already there. See, God's grace comes first. It comes before our supplication. Now, our supplication, though, is part of this equation. One commentator said it this way: it's the human part of the equation. And what does supplication mean? Supplication is this pleading for. It's this plea, it's this longing for, it's this begging, it's this crying out, it's this coming back again and again and again and again. It's this heartfelt longing, this cry out for God. So many of us look at our path in front of us and we go, I've tried. I've prayed a whole bunch to God and my path is still, I can't even step through that. It's all blackberries and brambles. It's all these saplings that I can't even twist my way through. Supplication looks like this. Supplication looks like, Father, I surrender myself, Lord. This is not about me, this is about you. Lord, heal me. Supplication looks like this, Father. Lord, move. As we cry out with longing for our God, it means that we put our stuff aside and we come before God and we say, oh Lord, only you. Only you, Lord. Now hear this again from Zechariah 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace creates the repentance. Sorry, the spirit of grace is the mission. The mission that we take as we go out, isn't it? A spirit of grace, we bring that mission as we go out. And spirit of and supplication is the repentance. That's the crying out. That's where we come and we go, we can't do it. And the first thing within this passage is, I will pour out. And we find that throughout Scripture. In fact, Peter references the prophet Joel in Acts 2, and this is what he says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that sound like power? And that's the power that we have access to, that we live in, that God is even moving in among us. Right now, today. Right now, it's happening today, and I'm going to share about it. But before we get there, what are some of the obstacles that we face as we move through this? What are some of the obstacles that we face? Now remember, repentance, power, mission. What is straight paths? What are our part? Repentance, an ongoing life of repentance. Pressing in and only acting and moving in the power of God's Spirit and mission. One of the first obstacles is that we don't like discipline. Right? Anybody here like discipline? Anybody recall asking their parents for discipline as they were young? I don't think so. One of the obstacles, really, church, is that we don't want to be disciplined. Disciplining hurts. Now remember, boys, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Actually, sometimes that's true. Hebrews 12 says this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son and daughter.'" There's a reality when we choose apart from God's will. When God says, "I want you to go and tell that person this message." And we go, "Ooh." Or when we intentionally choose something that we understand and we know is sinful, discipline is part of our journey. Now, is it always discipline when we face troubles? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that sometimes we encounter discipline. We encounter difficult seasons. We encounter things that are not necessarily easy for us to go through. But if we encounter that discipline and we press into it with repentance, "Lord, show me, and I will change, God. I will stop that, or I will do this. Lord, show me." If we do that transformed, changed heart and mind, God moves us on. One of the obstacles we face, though, is that we don't like discipline. Now, at the end of that chapter in Hebrews, it says this, and it's exactly perfect for us. "Therefore..." So this is right after, "no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Don't let discipline be an obstacle. Receive it. Our culture is breeding this people who are unteachable because we're so focused on our own way. Receive the teaching and correction of our Lord. Another obstacle, and by no means are we going to cover all of the obstacles that keep us from making straight paths, that keep us from living that life of repentance, power, and mission. Say that with me. Repentance, power, and mission. But let's touch on a few more. Another obstacle is that we are sometimes consumed by the physical and material world, and it comes at the expense of the spiritual world. Now, we talked about this on Good Friday, that as Adam and Eve sinned, what happened was they broke the spiritual rule over the physical body. And what was set in motion there was a constant conflict. A conflict between the body and the spirit. Now, God has made a way for us to overcome that. God has made a way, but it is a spiritual way first that then leads into the physical. It is a spiritual repentance. It is a spiritual finding of God that leads into the fullness of the physical. And when our spirit is on track and in line with God, our spirit gives direction to our body. See, the other part is when our body begins to give us direction, or our behavior and what the outward appearance becomes more important than what's happening on the inside, is we create for ourselves calloused hearts. And And as we create calloused hearts, we slowly lose sight. We lose our hearing. But here's the thing. That as we turn to Jesus, as our spirit is made right, He gives us sight. He opens our ears, just like He did to these disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. A second obstacle is that many of us have a lack of humility. And sometimes there is a false humility, which we're not going to get into, but this lack of humility that puts yourself in place above others, that puts yourself to take advantage at the cost of another. And Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple that he had built, it says this in 2 Chronicles 7, God speaks and he says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," supplication, "and turn from their wicked ways," repentance, "then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land," mission. Our lack of humility, our lack of willingness to be vulnerable, our lack of willingness to lay down our lives and to look at God, our putting ourselves in place of God in our lives is an obstacle to us making straight paths. Last obstacle I'm going to talk about is sometimes we are stuck in a rut. Sometimes we are stuck in a rut. We are doing the same thing. And sometimes that's trying to recreate an experience that we had. Or sometimes that's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. We become stuck in a rut. Now, I want to draw you back. And Johnny, if you want to throw that first picture back up on the slide that we had, the forested one. Yeah, there you go. So this is very similar to what is in our property. And on a cloudy day or a sunny day, it was beautiful. Even then, it was beautiful. But when the rain came, what would happen down this beautiful path that was created right in the middle of a valley? And the rain came. Can you think of what happened? A little trickle of a stream would come. And then the trickle of the stream would become a little bit wider. And what was on a bit of a part of a side area all of a sudden started to flow into the middle area. Now, the first year, I don't remember there being a huge water. The second year, all of a sudden, I walked out after one rain, and right in the midst, right beside our garage, was this massive puddle. And I'm looking at, okay, it's actually looks like it's getting higher. I don't really want our garage to be filled with water. So what do? I walk out and I go, oh, it's coming from up there. And so I grab a little shovel and I start to make this stream. It's almost like I'm a kid at the beach, right? You start to make a stream and you start to redirect. Now, what would happen is it would rain harder. And the little redirect that I made actually didn't hold up and the water would come back and it would fill up more. And I would think, okay, well, I just gotta do a little more. I gotta make sure I go back out there. I gotta make sure I keep pulling that. And when it rains, I go out and I check on it, and I keep checking on it. And guess what happens? The same thing. It overcomes it, and all of a sudden, water pours in. Now, there's a little ditch that goes behind the garage, and the first few years, it seemed like the water was flowing perfectly through a culvert that was under. The third year, all of a sudden, there was a little bit of water. This year, all of a sudden, that ditch was a pool that you could swim in. So now I've got my garage that's almost got water in it. I've got my ditch that's almost overflowing, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, okay, this is a bit of a problem. This is a bit of an issue. I actually can't keep doing the same things here. I've got to switch. The way that I'm trying to make this path straight, the way that I'm trying to manage the obstacles just is not getting the job done. And so I had to rent a bit of a machine, and with that machine actually remove some trees, make space, and I actually had to pull a ditch down on one side and across the top and across the middle and across the bottom. And this last week when the water came, it came right down the top of the path and it hit that first level and it slid to the side. Now what I did after that was I went over to the culvert that was there. Right? And I thought, well, this culvert is obviously plugged. And I started to pull the culvert up and I pulled the rocks out. And as I pulled it out, there was no culvert. It was just massive rocks that they had put in to let the water stream through that got plugged up. Now, everybody has obstacles. Every single one of us has a path where water is going to pour down that's going to try and seep in and ruin your house. It's going to try and flood and overwhelm you. And if you keep trying to fix it your way, if you keep coming back with a little shovel to try and stop the water, guess what? It will overwhelm you. If you try and direct something with rocks rather than what should be a culvert, it's not going to work. I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't make it happen. I couldn't, even though eventually, if I spent a year digging out what took me a day with the rented machine, I might be able to get there somewhat with moving the sand and the dirt, but there were rocks in there that I could not lift. Earlier on in the book of Zechariah, we find this scripture that you may have heard before, but I'm praying that it sinks in today in a new way. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. As we face our obstacles, we have to realize that if we fight them on our own, it's not going to get it done. Repentance, power, mission. Repentance, power, mission. Make straight paths. How? Repentance, power, mission. Church, the great work has been done. Jesus has made a path for you, and he now calls you into the path-making business. But he's not calling you to do it on your own. Now, you remember in Acts 2, when Peter recalls the prophecy of Joel, that in the last days people will dream dreams, people will see visions. I want to share with you just a couple of stories that are happening right now in our midst with people who are here that are exciting. That give the sense that God is moving, that God is preparing us, that God is going to do something amazing. And the first is this, there is this man, and this man is somebody who knows God, who has known God, but sensed and has been sensing God drawing him deeper. And so he began to read and to pray and to really seek. To seek God, to seek his will. And as he came to this place, And I didn't hear him use the word of repentance. What I heard was a word of surrender. But that implies a changed heart. It implies repentance. What happened was there was this deep movement in his heart and his life. Now, within about 8 hours, with somebody I don't know that he had even ever had a conversation with, all of a sudden God gave this other man a vision. And it was a vision of God's blessing, of his love, and it was of a specific anointing. And that man came and talked to me and asked if I would come, and as he shared with the other, and as he's sharing, there's this deep, heartfelt response. And he had written it out, and as he read it out, word by word, I honestly didn't know how it would be received. Because I had no idea what God was doing in this other man's life. But as he heard it, he went with great and beautiful emotion and recounted his story of surrender. See, God affirmed that movement. There was another person in our church, in our midst. We had a few weeks ago an invitation for people to come forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had a number of us came forward, and it was a rich time. And this one person, this one man, he was watching it. And in that moment, did not make that decision, but later on went to a life group and processed with the life group leader and prayed that prayer to receive God's Spirit in a rich way, and there was a change. Now, what started to happen for this man is that God's been speaking and connecting constantly in different ways. Everywhere he goes, everywhere he turns, there's affirmations, there's direction. And one that he shared with me was, he said, "Joel, I don't know what you've done with the worship. I don't know what you guys are doing with the worship, but the last 2 weeks have just been unreal." And I love our worship leaders, and our worship leaders are beautiful and amazing. They do great things, but I said, "We actually haven't done anything different. That's God's Spirit. That's God's Spirit moving. That's the power. Repentance, power, mission." So these are stories of God's mission, of Him grabbing on, of Him equipping us to move and to bring His life, His light, His love into the world. Church, make straight paths. Make straight paths, repentance, power, mission. I invite our worship team to come forward. We're going to go into communion, and it's our first Sunday, so we have the privilege of sharing in it together. Now, as we do so, I want to invite you to consider those: repentance, power, and mission. Where are you at? What does your path look like? Where does God need to move in? Where do you need to let God move? Where do you need to seek the power of God's Spirit to clear the ditch so that you can redirect your water and so it can go by and you can focus on what God's doing? And so I'm going to pray, and as I finish my prayer, I would just invite you to make your way forward and receive the bread. And take the bread, and you can eat it as you stand or as you come back to your seat and sit, and bring the cup back with you, and then we'll do the cup together. Just invite you to stand. Father, we celebrate today. We celebrate your presence. Where on Friday we maybe had heavy hearts because we considered the gravity of what it meant for you to die, of what it meant for you to take all of our sins unto you, of what it meant for you to be tortured, beaten, nailed to a cross. Today we arrive with hope, with gratitude, Lord, for what you did, but with this reality that you overcame. That as you spoke to your disciples, they didn't understand then, but we can understand now. Your body was broken so that we could have life. In the breaking of your body, Lord, you healed what was broken by Adam and Eve as they sinned. You made it possible, God, for your spirit to come in us. And for that battle between spirit and flesh to cease. And so as we come and we take the bread, Lord, speak into our lives. Draw us to you. Show us what it means to repent. Show us what it means to live in your power. Show us what it means to join in your mission. I invite you to stand. And today we celebrate Jesus, and that death did not keep him, and that he rose again. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you, Lord. We celebrate you. And Father, we hold in our hands the new covenant. Let it remind us of who you are, of what you've accomplished. Draw us to you, Lord. And as we draw close, may it be with a heart and attitude of repentance, of coming before you, of being changed. And in that change, Lord, give us your power. Holy Spirit, come. Equip us for your mission. I invite you to take and drink. Thank you, Lord. And so as we close our time together, we're going to move into ministry time. But we're going to worship as we move into that ministry time. We're going to sing. And if in the midst of that song you want to come forward for somebody to pray with you, we would invite you to make your way forward. If this concept of who Jesus is and what he's done is new, or it's being revealed to you in a new way, maybe like the disciples, all of a sudden their minds were opened and they could see, come forward so that we can pray with you to know Jesus, to know his power, to know his fullness. If there's something blocking the obstacle, something blocking the water flowing through your life and you cannot seem to figure it out, come forward so we can pray with you. We love you. God loves you. Receive that love. Bless you. Happy Easter. Bless you today.